Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, brother.
We're going to spend some time this evening talking about attitudes, the attitudes that a Christian should have. As a Christian, our attitudes, or not just as a Christian, but in general, our attitudes shape the way that we see and interact with the world. In the way that we interact with the world and the way we react to things in our worldview is very important. So when we think about our attitudes, the way that we see things and the ways that we act are also very important. And even outside of, thinking about it outside the context of Christianity, we see this in everyday life. We think about it in the context of jobs. A place of business is going to appreciate a person who shows up to work on time, who has a good attitude, that doesn't complain about the work they have to do, that doesn't complain about what their boss expects of them, but stays positive, has a good attitude about their work. Not only that, but we think about it in the context of friendship. Everybody, or almost everybody, likes the person that has a good attitude, the person that's friendly, again, the person that's positive, not someone that's negative or always nagging, and not like in a playful way, but seriously like nagging and being negative. But people like, and our people are drawn to, someone who has a good attitude. Swapping more over kind of to the spiritual side of things, that's even significant when we think about things like evangelism. A person is going to be more likely to be receptive to somebody who has a humble attitude, someone who is kind or enthusiastic. Importantly, perhaps most importantly, someone who is genuine. As Christians, the attitude that we have is very important when we think about how we see the world and how the world sees us. There are several ways you could kind of attack this subject. You could talk about it in how it affects our relationship with God, how it affects our relationship with people, and that's kind of mainly what we're going to talk about is our attitudes in relation to how we interact with other people, how the world sees us as the church, how the church interacts with other people. But we know, of course, our attitudes affects our spiritual well-being a lot as well. One of the greatest things about attitude is that it's something that's completely under our control. The way that I act and the attitude I have is my own choice. While other people can do things that may irritate me, no one can make me have a certain attitude. That is my choice. It's something that's under my control. And that's a fantastic thing, because when we're talking about our attitudes, we're talking about a very powerful weapon, a powerful tool, maybe a better way to put it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his disciples and the crowds how their righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But Jesus is talking to the people. He's saying, we'll get to that in a minute. But he's talking about righteousness. And in this sermon from Jesus, in which he tells his people how they ought to be, how they can be righteous, he starts off with the Beatitudes, the attitude that his people ought to have. When he's telling his people this is what it means to be righteous, he starts off talking about the attitude that they were to have. He tells his people how they ought to act. And when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it's also interesting to note that Jesus isn't just talking to non-believers here. We read Matthew chapter 5, and I believe it's in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and he was seated. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. So this sermon is being preached to who? The multitudes? But also, it specifies Jesus' disciples. Undoubtedly talking about the apostles, talking about those that were closest to him, that were followers of Jesus. So the Sermon on the Mount isn't just written to those who are lost, calling them to the truth. It's talking about us. It's talking about Jesus' followers. It applies to us Christians as well. Jesus is talking to those who are already following him. So we need to be careful not to read the Sermon on the Mount and think, well, Jesus was talking to those non-believers. He was talking to you and I as well. So we're going to talk about the Beatitudes this evening, the kind of attitude a Christian should have. Instead of focusing on all of them, though, we're going to mention all of them, but we're going to focus on three. Three of the Beatitudes. The first one that we're going to focus on can be found in verse 3, the first one that's spoken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing on Jesus' list is being poor in spirit. This means, of course, to consider yourself poor, to consider yourself in need, not able to survive on your own. A person who is poor in spirit realizes that they need Christ. Being poor in spirit is essentially being humble. Blessed are those who are humble, in other words, we could read this verse. Jesus commands his followers to be humble, and he commands us to realize that we need him. We talked about humility a little bit this morning when we were talking about kingship, that the king talked about in Deuteronomy 17 was to be a humble king. And I talked about humility because as I was talking with Brother Charlie about a little bit ago, I think humility is really, or pride is really one of the things that Christians in America struggle with the most. And it's the first thing that Jesus mentions in this context. Jesus speaks of humility. When we think about Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to a people who were struggling with unity, and they were struggling with humility. And when Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 2, he sets forth an example. So in these verses, we'll see that not only did Jesus command other people to be humble, not only did he talk the talk, but he also walked the walk. He was humble himself. And we're going to see this in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll consider, or even Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 3 first, and then we'll read a little bit more. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Already in this statement, that's a significant thing to say. That covers a lot of ground. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. There's no time, no place that anything that you can do should be motivated by your selfishness or your self-gain. That's never something that is appropriate. There's no circumstance that selfishness, that doing something out of selfish ambition or conceit, that's never allowed. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Be the kind of person that thinks of other people as being more important or putting other people above yourself when it comes to needs and things that need to get done. Because if we lived in a world that everybody looked after everybody else, then nobody would have to worry about themselves anyway. That's kind of the ideal picture that we're aiming for here. But in verse 3, Paul talks about this having this humble mindset. No selfishness, esteem others is better than yourself. And then starting in verse 5, he says, This is how I want you to be. Now let me give you an example. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Follow Jesus' example. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 3, don't be selfish, but esteem others as better than yourselves. Verse 5, here's this perfect example, Jesus, and here's why. We read in verses 7 and 8, Jesus was God, but he lowered himself to the form of a man. We talked about earlier, he didn't come and make himself, he didn't set himself up on earth to come under a rich man, to grow up in riches, to grow up in royalty, to have a nice cushy life here on earth, but he came in humility. He came as a carpenter's son. Jesus came as Jesus being God came and made himself man, not great, not wealthy, not royal, or he was great, but you know what I mean, being just a carpenter's son. He made himself a servant unto humans, unto his own creation. He made himself and put himself, he esteemed himself as lower than the same people that he created. Way back in Genesis 1 when we read in John chapter 1 that nothing was made without Christ, Jesus lowered himself even under his own creation. What kind of humility does that take? In verses 9 through 11, God exalted Jesus for his humility. And we know also, just as kind of a side thought here from the book of Luke, if we think about Luke, or remember to Luke 18, in the same way that Jesus is exalted and that God uplifted Jesus for being humble, there's a way that we're going to be uplifted and exalted if we're humble as well. Luke chapter 18 and verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, that's an example. We can look to Christ to kind of see that fulfillment. And the exaltation is not exactly the same, not in the way that Jesus is exalted at the name, that in the sense that every knee should bow to him. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. But it is true that the person who tries to raise himself, God will lower. But the person who lowers himself, who is humble, God will raise up. That's the idea here. So not only did Jesus talk the talk, but he walked the walk. And staying here in Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read the verses previous that kind of lead into what we just read. But if we think about the 18th chapter of Luke, and in verse 9, Jesus speaks the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, these two men who went to the temple to pray. You have the Pharisee on this one hand who stood before all the people and he thanked God. He said, God, thank you for making me better than these sinners, better than these people that they sin all the time and they're just not great. Thank you, God, for making me better than these people. But then on the other hand, you have the tax collector. The tax collector who came and he stood afar off, away from the same place that the Pharisee was at, and he said, God, please, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for your mercy. So of these two people, we read in verse 13, I believe. Verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off, the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The verse we read a moment ago. So of these men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, which one of them was justified? Was it the one who stood before the crowd and said, thank you, God, for making me as great as I am? No, it was the man who said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. That was the man that was justified. And realize that when we're talking about a Pharisee versus a tax collector, it's kind of like today, nobody likes tax collectors. Nobody likes the tax guy, right? He was the one that went around and collected everybody's money. Whereas the Pharisees at that day, they were seen as the religious elite. They were the ones that everyone looked to, that perhaps people went to for advice, but they were genuinely seen at that time. They were the cream of the crop when it came to religious things. They were the guy that everyone was looking to, the guy that everyone thought was great, that was perfect. And in this Sermon on the Mount, in, like I said earlier, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter to the kingdom of heaven. So not only in Luke 18 was the Pharisee the one that was wrong, but even over here in the Sermon on the Mount, these same people that everyone thought was just the pinnacle of Christian perfection, Jesus said, you need to be more righteous than them. Think about how that might have sounded to the people who were hearing this, that we need to be more righteous than him. I've seen him, he gets up in front of everybody and pray. If he doesn't make it, how can I even stand a chance? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount is telling the people how. This is what righteousness looks like. This is how your righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because what we're reading is not what they had. And when talking on this subject of how to be righteous, how to be more righteous than the people who thought they were righteous, the first thing Jesus mentions is being poor in spirit. Realizing, being a person who realizes that we need God. Not being the man who stands in front of the people and says, Thank you, God, for making me better than everybody else. I sure feel blessed. Thanks. I'm glad I'm not a horrible sinner. But the one who realizes the mistakes he's made and said, God, I know what I've done. I know that I have disappointed you. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. That is verse number 3. That is Jesus talking about humility. Verse number 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And finally, verse number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the next beatitude we're going to stop and pause on for a few minutes here. Verse number 6, hungering